Well, it's great to welcome you to our service. A particular welcome if you're watching on the live stream or watching a recording of this service or listening to a recording of it. Very warm welcome to those of us also who are in the building. It's great to be together to praise and worship our God. And our God is absolutely unique. This is how the prophet Isaiah puts it. He says, "There is no God apart from me, a righteous God and a Saviour. There is none but me. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." Our God is the only God, the only Saviour. We by nature are lost, unclean before a pure and holy God and without hope. But praise God, there is a Saviour, but only one, God himself. So we're going to sing of that wonderful salvation that God has provided. That is singing if you're watching in the room here. We'll just listen to the words that will be on the screen and the music. Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. So let's enjoy these wonderful words. Sit down. And heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. Praise God, he's made a way to be both just and also merciful and loving to bring peace with guilty sinners like us. So we're going to praise him for that. We're going to acknowledge that as we turn to him in prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that as we gather in this way, as we worship you in this way, Father, we're not here because we're better than anyone else. We're not here because we've succeeded in persuading anyone, least of all you, that we are good people, that we are worthy people, that we're deserving people. Father, we confess to you this morning that we are sinners, that we are rebels, that we are those who've disobeyed you in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds. We are part of that guilty world. Oh, Father, we confess that to you. But Father, we're here this morning, we're worshiping this morning because we've heard wonderful news. We've heard that you are a Saviour, that you are a God who does what is impossible for us. You make a way for sinners like us, rebels like us, to be acceptable to you, to be welcomed into your presence, to be adopted into your family. And so we're here to praise and thank you for that glorious salvation that you have provided through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for him. We thank you that when we were lost, when we were without hope, that you had already planned our salvation. You had already planned that your only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would become one of us. That he would come into his own creation as a creature. That he would be born as a human being. Father, we thank you for that. And thank you that he came not to be waited on hand and foot, as it were, not to live in luxury, but he came to be a servant, that he came to seek and save the lost, that he came to show great love and compassion and mercy, and ultimately to go all the way to the cross, to die there, taking the punishment that our sins deserve. For he was perfect. He didn't die for his own sins. He died for ours. And thank you that that death was a victory, not a defeat, for he rose again from the dead on the third day. Thank you that he's alive today, that we worship a living Saviour, a risen Lord. And thank you that he sent his disciples out to go out throughout the whole world to bring that wonderful news that all those who trust in him, all those who turn away from their rebellion and submit to him as Lord, are freely forgiven. Oh, so Father, we're here to rejoice and praise you for what someone else has done, not for what we do, for what Jesus has done for us. So Father, we pray that you would fill our hearts with rejoicing, that you would fill our minds with greater understanding, that you'd open our ears, so to speak, to hear and to understand, open our mouths to cry out to you for salvation. We ask all these things in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Amen. The Old Testament prophets told the people that judgment was coming because they had refused to repent of their sins. But amazingly, they also prophesied a glorious future for God's people. They said, despite all that, God is going to come and rescue you. He's going to come and redeem you in the most wonderful way. And one such passage of glorious hope is Isaiah chapter 35, and Linda Ward is going to come and read for us.
Isaiah chapter 35. The deserts and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there. And those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Amen.
Thank you very much indeed, Linda. Wonderful reading, wonderful hope that we have for those of us who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to sing a song with the children now. And Sharon's just going to come up and introduce it to us.
Morning, everyone. So in Explorers, our primary school age children's group, we are going through a Bible overview following the story of the snake crusher. So this song is by our new favourite quirky duo, Awesome Cutlery, and it's about being God's people in God's place under his rule. We will know his blessing. So that theme that God is bringing us, a people to himself, under his rule again. So the actions are quite simple, so I want you all to join in, and I'm going to get your hands in the air this morning, so Linda will be pleased. So the children, if you would like to just come to the front here, I'll just quickly show you the actions for the chorus that you know. It's God's people in God's place, dip under his rule, we will know his blessing. Okay? And that's it. So I'd like you all to join in and encourage the children.
Creation, Adam and Eve and the fall, Noah, the flood and the Tower of Babel. God had a plan, he told Abraham and promised his family would be God's people in God's place, under his rule. They will know his blessing, his blessing, his blessing. God's people in God's place, under his rule. They will know his blessing, his blessing, his blessing. Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, 12 sons. A nation, our slaves in Egyptian hot sun. But God had a plan, through Moses his man, he rescued them so they could be God's people in God's place, under his rule. They will know his blessing, his blessing, his blessing. God's people in God's place, under his rule. They will know his blessing, his blessing, his blessing. Joshua conquered the land and moved in. Judges showed that they needed a king. God had a plan, through David his man, he ruled them and made them to be God's people in God's place, under his rule. They will know his blessing, his blessing, his blessing. God's people in God's place, under his rule. They will know his blessing, his blessing, his blessing. Solomon brought wisdom and blessing, but then division, rebellion, so God punished them. Sent them away, his prophets proclaimed that one day a remnant would be God's people in God's place, under his rule. They will know his blessing, his blessing, his blessing. God's people in God's place, under his rule. They will know his blessing, his blessing, his blessing. Jesus, everything finally revealed. The church, share the good news with the world. God made his plan before time began. When Jesus returns, we will be God's people in God's place, under his rule. They will know his blessing, his blessing, his blessing. God's people in God's place, under his rule. They will know his blessing, his blessing, his blessing.
Thank you very much, Sharon, and the children. Just thought, time does move on, doesn't it? If anyone had told you a year ago, you'd be standing in church, wearing face masks, in silence, doing actions to a song, you'd have said no. But there we are. Times move on. We've got several announcements to share. Just firstly, some sort of news about people in the fellowship. And I think just about everybody will have heard by now that our dear brother John Saville was called home in the early hours, I think it was, of Thursday morning. Very peacefully, so we thank God for that. We're sad for ourselves. John was a dear brother, we enjoyed his fellowship, we're going to miss him, but we can't but be glad for John. John was so keen to go home to be with his Lord, and also he'll be reunited with Pat as well, which he was longing for. So for John's sake, we rejoice that he's taken to be with his Saviour. Rachel, been in touch with Rachel in the week. The funeral service for James has now been arranged. I've got to sort out the details, but it will be at Nantgwin Baptist Chapel, where family have roots, on Friday the 27th of November. Just to remind you, of course, in the current regime, attendance is strictly by invitation only. But the plan is then, at some point in the future, when circumstances permit, to have a Thanksgiving service, which everybody would, of course, be welcome to. So please do continue to pray for Paul and Rachel, indeed all of James's family at this time. Our sister Gwen, I understand, is continuing her recovery and is now in Lanny Hospital. So do continue to pray for her, but also obviously for Patrick and for the rest of the family. This week, it's one of those central weeks when we're all together for our midweek meeting. So Wednesday, 7:30 p.m., we'll be having the second in our series looking at Christian beliefs with Wayne Grudem. I wasn't here for the first one, but I have seen the video. They're fantastic. So I really encourage you to come if you can for some Bible teaching about Christian beliefs and a time of prayer. Just to add in to Wednesday, the morning home group, we missed one during the fire break when I think all the other groups met on Zoom. So we're one behind. So we'll have a sort of catch-up one this Wednesday. So if you're in the Wednesday morning home group at 10:30, we'll be doing the third one that the others did last week. The government have introduced some new regulations since the end of the fire break. One of which is to allow groups of 15, well, the effect of it is it allows groups of 15 to meet in the church building for organised activities. So Rob is going to explain something we're starting this week in the light of that.
Someone had the idea to open up the church as a little bit of a drop-in centre, as it were, under some leadership. So because I have time, it was thought that I could be here. So what's going to happen, quite simply, on Tuesday and Thursday, 11:30 till 12:30, 1 o'clock, the church will be open for anyone to come. Just drop in and, yep, that's about as far as it goes. I'll be here, so... I'll probably scare most people away, but you're more than welcome to come and just sit, bring a book, bring your knitting, bring your stamp collection, bring your watercolours, and it's just a time of open fellowship. And because we can't provide refreshments, bring your own flask and sandwiches or biscuits, and I like onion bhajis and those type of things, but... But it's very, very simple, very straightforward. It's running up to Christmas, and if things progress, who knows what might happen after Christmas. But at the moment, it's still Christmas. But if you are interested, please come this Tuesday, because we could discuss the format and if it's going to be organised or just a drop-in type of thing. So if you are interested, please come this Tuesday for sure. Okay.
Thanks very much, Rob. And so you just to underline, it's first come, first served, isn't it, Rob? Because it's 15 max. So you'll need to wear a face mask unless there's some grounds for exemption. If you're one of our local congregation watching the live stream, then at 11:30 there is a fellowship time on Zoom. The code was sent out on Friday. Or if you're in the building and you want to nip home quickly at the end of the service and join in with that, or get in your car and join in on the phone. So there's online fellowship at 11:30. We'll explain what those of us who are physically here can also do at the end of the service. We're continuing to have the prayer meetings on Wednesday lunchtime and Thursday morning using Zoom. And again, we'll send out codes for those, and the activities for children and young people on Friday evening continue. Just to flag up, next Sunday morning we'll be meeting around the Lord's table, so just to make you aware of that. Going to continue to rejoice in our wonderful Redeemer as we sing the song, or listen to the song, O Lord, My Rock and My Redeemer. At the end of this, the children under 11s will go to their groups.
Thank you.
Lloyd, could you just check that the sound's on in my study? Sorry, I didn't. Yeah, for those, if any pressure in there. Those of us who are staying in here, it's great to have you with us. We're continuing our series in Mark's Gospel, Mark's biography of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've got to the second half of chapter 7. So if you've got a phone or a Bible, if you're watching at home and you've got one of the page numbers, Bibles that are equivalent to the church Bibles, it's on page 1010, 1010. So, Mark chapter 7, and you see from the screen, it's verses 24 to 37 that we're looking at this morning, where we read these words. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Lord, she replied, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such a reply you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly speak. They begged Jesus to place his hand on him. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spat, touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened. His tongue was loosed and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Oh, let's pray and ask God for help. Our Heavenly Father, we indeed pray that you would, so to speak, open my mouth that I might declare your word, that I might faithfully teach it and helpfully apply it. Father, open our ears, each one of us, that we might have ears to hear, that your word, yes, would come in our ears, but by your grace we'd understand that it would reach our hearts. And Lord, that we might indeed cry out to the Lord Jesus for help. We ask this in his glorious name and for your glory, Heavenly Father. Amen. Amen. So we're looking at Mark 7, 24 to 37, and I've given it the title, Is Your Need Desperate? Is Your Need Desperate? At the heart of the Bible's message is the truth that every single human being on this planet has a tremendous need. We are unacceptable to God, and somehow we need to be made acceptable. Maybe that doesn't seem remotely obvious to you. Maybe it doesn't seem like, even if it is true. Perhaps it even sounds like a totally crazy idea. So let me explain. There is a God. This world did not just come about by chance. God created it from nothing. God keeps it going moment by moment. He upholds it. It only exists by his almighty power. God made the first human beings to live on this planet. He designed this planet to sustain human life. He designed it to give us many wonderful things to enjoy. It was a perfect place. God is incredibly generous to us. We owe him everything. We owe him life itself, we owe him thanks, we owe him praise, we owe him humble obedience. But there is not a single person alive anywhere on this planet today who gives him those things consistently. Quite the opposite. Our natural status is as rebels against God. Naturally, we go our own way. Naturally, we disobey his commandments. And the result of that disobedience is that we're not acceptable to God. We were looking last week at the first half of Mark 7, and there we saw that we are defiled or unclean before God. It's as though God looks at us and he sees something really filthy. And God rightly responds to us in our natural state, oh, that's really disgusting. That is how we are by nature. And this is how Jesus described us in the end of the passage we were looking at last week, verses 20 to 23. Jesus went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." And that is a massive problem, because the Bible is very clear that God is not only our creator and sustainer, he is our judge. And if we remain in that defiled state, that unclean state, that filthy state before God, we are heading for judgment and punishment in the life to come. Yes, I know that our world is beset with all sorts of problems at present. Pandemic, economic problems, environmental problems, wars, to name just four. But this truly is our greatest problem. That we're unclean before God, that we're unacceptable to God. Because you see, all the other problems only affect us for this life. But this problem affects us for eternity. You know, if all the other problems could be sorted out, and our world, no wars, no pandemics, no environmental problems, no economic problems, yeah, it'd be a much nicer place. But we would still be in a dire situation if we were unacceptable to God, if that need for our rebellion, our sin to be dealt with, if that wasn't met, because we'd be heading for eternal disaster. And our need is great, not just because it's very, very serious, but because we're also absolutely powerless to do anything about it. That was the other great theme in the passage we were looking at last week in that first half of Mark chapter 7. That truth that human attempts to sort out the problems ourselves, to meet this great need ourselves, simply don't work. As a human race, we've got an abysmal track record at sorting out problems. We can sort out some things, but not the biggest of problems, which are the problems to do with human nature. So is there any way to meet this need? Is there any way that you and I can be made acceptable to God? Is there any way our greatest need can be met? And if so, by whom? And if there is a way, who can have their need met in that way? Is this just for some particular group of people, or is it for all sorts of people? How do we gain that cleansing that we need? Indeed, to use that picture of being unclean, how can our filthiness be dealt with and we end up clean before God? Well, that is the theme of this passage, the second half of Mark chapter 7. And I've got 4 points this morning, and the first one is this: only Jesus can meet our greatest need. Only Jesus can meet our greatest need. This morning's passage tells us of two encounters with Jesus. The one results in a demon being cast out of a girl, and the other results in a man who is deaf and who can hardly talk being completely healed. Now, we need to stop and ask, why has Mark chosen to include these incidents in his very, very brief biography of Jesus? It is just a few pages. I like reading biographies, but they normally go on for several hundred pages. This is really short. So Mark's been very selective. Why has he chosen to include these two encounters? Well, it can't be just to let us know that Jesus can cast out demons and heal the sick, because he's already told us that. He's already shown us that in numerous stories earlier in his biography. I mean, just look back at chapter 1, verse 32 to 34, for example. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who were ill and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. So if he was just showing us that Jesus could cast out a demon and heal the sick, we would rightly respond, we know that already. So why is Mark chosen to include these two encounters? They have to be telling us something more than just those simple facts. Well, I think we pick up on the fact that Mark tells us these two encounters immediately after telling us how we are defiled before God. They're going to tell us how that need can be met. They're going to illustrate how Jesus meets that greatest need. And the first thing we learn is that only Jesus can meet that need, that greatest need that we have. You know, there is one very, very striking thing that both stories have in common. I mean, listen to verses 25 and 26 and then verse 32. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syria and Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. And then verse 32, there were some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly speak. And they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. She fell at his feet. She begged him. They begged Jesus. Two different encounters, but both people have a tremendous sense of need, and who are both convinced that only Jesus can meet that need. That's why they beg him. That's why she fell at his feet. This woman's little daughter is possessed. Her life is being ruined. Is there anything more painful for a parent than watching your child's life being wrecked? You don't need a great deal of empathy to feel this poor woman's pain and distress. This is every parent's nightmare. But alongside that pain and distress, she clearly has a deep, deep conviction Jesus can meet this need. And also a conviction that Jesus is the only one. Nothing else can explain her falling at his feet and begging him to drive out the demon from her daughter. She doesn't literally use these words, but they're in her mind, aren't they? Jesus, you're my only hope. Or look at the people who bring the deaf and almost dumb man to Jesus. Presumably these are family or good friends. And this man is blessed in that regard. He has people who clearly care about him deeply. And they are convinced that at least, and at last, here is someone who can help their friend. For years, we imagine they've thought, no one can help him. We've just got to watch him suffering. But Jesus, now they're convinced, can meet their need. Jesus is the only one. Now, do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is the only one who is able to meet your greatest need. Do you believe that Jesus is the only one who is able to make you clean before God? The song put it, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now, perhaps that sounds almost too good to be true. Jesus can make me clean before God? Jesus can take away that terrible burden of guilt that I've labored under? Jesus can cleanse my conscience? Surely Jesus can't do that for me? Surely if he does do it, surely it's only for some special type of people, you know, for some group of people that I don't belong to. You don't know about me. I'm beyond hope. If that is how you think, then the second thing this passage teaches us is wonderful good news for you and for me. And it's this second heading. So the first one, only Jesus can meet your greatest need. Secondly, every type of person can come to Jesus. Every type of person can come to Jesus. It's time to study a bit of history and geography. Please don't panic if you hated history and geography at school. And I'm looking around, there's some people that did it at university, so that's all right. You can cope, don't panic. It's really worth the effort. One of the striking things about these two incidents, of Mark's account of them, is that he gives us a very detailed itinerary. Listen to verses 24 and 31. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. And then verse 31, then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went down through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. You can look them up on a map if you've got a map at the back of your Bible or something like that. But the only real thing you need to know about this geography is that those two areas, Tyre and indeed through Sidon and then down to the Decapolis, these were Gentile areas. Jesus is a Jew. Jesus is going, for want of a better word, abroad. Jesus is going to another country. Jesus is going to foreigners, to Gentiles, to non-Jews. Tyre was modern Lebanon, which lay directly west and north of Galilee. And it was a Gentile region with a long history of hostility to Israel. A couple of centuries earlier, the Jewish people had revolted against their Greek rulers and Judas Maccabees, and the Greek rulers at the time were trying to destroy Jewish religion. And in the battles that had ensued, Tyre had sided with their oppressors and fought against the Jews. Josephus, who was a famous Jewish historian, lived just after Jesus in the later first century, concluded that the inhabitants of Tyre were, and I quote Josephus, notoriously our bitterest enemies. If you add to that the fact that the inhabitants of Tyre were out and out pagans, you know, you get the picture. If Jesus was a typical Jew, if he was shaped by his upbringing the way that most of us are, then he would have viewed the people of Tyre as the lowest of the low. Completely unworthy of any help. And let's be clear, this woman he encounters isn't just some Jew who's wandered across the border. Nope, she is a native. Verse 26, the woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. Phoenicia was another name for an ancient name for Tyre. Oh, and by the way, she is, of course, a woman. And if Jesus was a typical Jew, that also would have gone against her. So it all stacks up, doesn't it? She's a woman, she's a Greek, she's a Gentile, she's from the infamous pagans of Syria and Phoenicia, she's from an enemy race. She has got just about everything going against her when it comes to asking for help from the Jewish Messiah. But she comes and falls at Jesus' feet, she begs him for help, and she receives help. And just in case we think this is some freakish exception, Mark immediately follows this story by telling us of another incident where Jesus goes to another Gentile area and helps another Gentile. This time we're in the Decapolis, a group of 10 cities, this time not north and west of the Lake of Galilee, but a lot closer to the south and the southeast of Galilee mainly. And the Decapolis was a centre of Greek and Roman culture and religion in an otherwise Jewish area. And as we all know, if there is one thing worse than a really awful enemy a long way away, like Tyre, then it is a pretty awful enemy next door. But Jesus responds to the request of the people there as well, just as he responded to the request of this woman in Tyre. And he heals their friend. You know, if you were trying to come up with a description of the least likely people to qualify for help from the long-promised Jewish Messiah, then surely this woman in Tyre and those people in the Decapolis would fit the bill perfectly. They'd be at the bottom of the list. There'd be no chance. But they come to Jesus in their need, and Jesus helps them. Now, this is the good news for you and me. If they can come to Jesus and be helped, so can you, so can I. Don't tell me about your background. It's irrelevant. Don't tell me about all the terrible things you've done in the past. They're irrelevant. Don't tell me about the awful mess your life is in the present. That's irrelevant too. None of those things can possibly disqualify you from coming to Jesus and finding help. Jesus is for you. Jesus will help you if you ask him. Jesus can meet your greatest need. Jesus can make people like you clean before God. If you're watching this on the screen, all you'll see is probably me, but I can assure you that the building is full of people from all sorts of background who can all testify that Jesus has met our greatest need. That's something that nearly everyone here can say, yes, that's true of me. He's made me clean. He's made us clean. And if he can do that for us, he can do it for you. We are not here because we were better than anyone else. But not everyone does receive help from Jesus. So who actually receives help from him? Thirdly, my third heading, come humbly in faith with your desperate need. Looking at verses 24 to 30, looking at the woman firstly. Jesus records a conversation for us between, sorry, Mark records a conversation for us between the woman and Jesus. Let's hear that again, verse 26 following. The woman was a Greek, born in Syria and Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Lord, she replied, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such a reply you may go. The demon has left your daughter. So you can follow the plot. She begs Jesus for help. She's down on her knees. He responds with a parable. And the picture in the parable is clear enough. You're in the home. It's meal time. The children are sitting at the table. The family pet dogs are also waiting expectantly as you serve up the food. Okay, you bring in the roast, let's say. Who do you give the food to? Imagine this Sunday lunchtime. Who do you give it to? Do you give it to the dogs? No, you give it to the children. When the children have had all they want, then you will feed any leftovers and any scraps to the dogs. By the way, just another bit of history. Dog food hadn't been invented at this point in history. Okay. The dogs must wait their turn. Now, just to explain a bit more about the culture, most of the references you come across to dogs in the Bible refer to wild street dogs that lived off garbage, lived off dead animals, lived off corpses. and were regarded as very unpleasant creatures. But the word used here isn't the one used normally for those street dogs. It refers to a small dog that could be kept in a house as a pet, which obviously fits with the picture. So the key point Jesus is making is that there is an order. You feed the children first, and then the dogs. I suppose I have to say in 21st century Western world that first century Israel hadn't quite descended to the depths of our culture where sometimes people would feed the dogs before the children. They had actually got firm grasp of the fact that human beings mattered more than animals. The dogs do get fed, but the children are fed first. And so the Bible makes clear, Jesus came first to the Jews and would then go to the Gentiles. It's not that they wouldn't get fed, it's the order matters. And it's an order that's followed very clearly when we get to the Acts of the Apostles. They go to the Jews first. How does the woman respond? Does she get offended? Does she give up and go home? The answer is neither. Verse 28, Lord, she replied, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. She humbly accepts her place, and yet she doesn't give up. And Jesus is impressed by her faith. Verse 29, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. Matthew, interestingly, also tells the same story, recounts the same encounter, puts it even more strongly. Matthew 15, verse 28, then Jesus said to her, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed at that moment. This is a woman who receives from Jesus. So we need to learn from her, who is it who receives from Jesus? So that we can learn, how can we receive the cleansing that we need to be acceptable to God? Well, what are the things that mark out this woman, the things that Jesus responds to? I want to draw our attention to three things about this woman that are instructive for us. Firstly, she is humble. She doesn't get offended. How dare you call me a dog? I'm a child. She doesn't do that. In fact, she is the first person mentioned by Mark who truly understands one of Jesus' parables. She understands that in the parable, the Jews are the children, the Gentiles are the family pets. She understands the parable so well that she, so to speak, climbs inside it and accepts her place in it and then draws out a line of thought from it. Even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Now that is brilliantly perceptive, but also incredibly humble. She humbly accepts her place in the parable. She humbly accepts that she isn't coming to Jesus with, excuse me, I've got a right to be dealt with. She humbly accepts that in the plan of God, the good news goes first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. I mean, think of one of those famous passages in Isaiah 49, verse 6, about the servant of the Lord who's looking forward to Jesus, where God says to him, is it too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I've kept? I will also make you a light for the Gentiles that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. First to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. Now let's take that point and apply it to ourselves. Humble. Are you humble as you come to Jesus? Do you recognize that you have no claim on Jesus' kindness? Do you recognize that what you're looking for is mercy? There are many good things about our welfare state. Many ways that we are blessed to be living in the UK in the early 21st century. But one of the bad things about it is that it has bred a sort of entitlement culture. I ought to receive this. I deserve that. I'm owed such and such. Why aren't I being given such and such? sort of national sport is complaining about the health service. Do you recognize that Jesus owes you nothing? Do you recognize that you are looking for grace, that you're looking for mercy, and that the only way to approach Jesus is humbly? Not standing on your rights, for you have none, but humbly seeking mercy. Then the second thing that really stands out about this woman is that she has a desperate sense of need. I love how one writer puts it, a chap called James Edwards, writing about this passage, says these words: "This woman can claim none of the credits that a good Jew might bring to the prophet of Nazareth. Her only cover letter is her desperate need." Now, in Mark's biography, we read of all sorts of people encountering Jesus, and it's interesting to divide them up to who comes with a sort of arrogant sense and who comes with a sense of need. One group we encounter time and time again are the Jewish religious leaders. We met a load of them in the first half of the chapter. They don't have any sense of need. They think they are fine. And so they're critical of Jesus. They think they can judge Jesus. But this woman comes with a desperate sense of need. Her daughter's life is being wrecked. She needs Jesus to help her urgently, and she's convinced that he's the only person who can do it. She is passionate in seeking help. Now, what about you? In my work as a pastor, I come across plenty of people who have an interest in Jesus, who have a feeling that maybe Jesus might be able to do something for me. But for a lot of them, that interest in Jesus, that sense of need, is tepid, it's lukewarm, it's on the margins. They seem to have a much greater sense of need for pursuing their hobbies, for having a comfortable life, for getting on in their careers, for finding fulfillment in a romantic relationship or whatever it is, for being popular with their friends. Friends, I have to tell you that such people receive nothing from Jesus. Jesus is for those who have a desperate sense of need for him. Jesus, I need you to make me clean before God. Jesus, that is my greatest, my deepest need. Jesus, nothing else can satisfy. Is that you? And then the third thing about this woman is that she has faith in Jesus. She persists. She won't be put off because she believes that Jesus can save her. Now, do you believe that Jesus can save you? Do you believe that Jesus can make you clean before God, that he can wash away your sins? Do you believe that he is the only one who can do that? Now, how does someone come to feel that desperate need? How does someone come to have that humble faith in Jesus? Well, that brings me to my fourth and final and briefest point. Only Jesus gives understanding and enables you to cry out to him. Only Jesus gives you understanding and enables you to cry out to him. And now we're looking, verses 31 to 37, at the deaf and dumb man. There is much in this encounter that writers down through the centuries have struggled to understand. Why is it that Jesus takes the man aside? Why does he touch him? Why does he put spit on his fingers and then touch his tongue? After all, we have ample evidence that Jesus can heal people without even being in their presence, let alone touch them or put spit on them. No one is certain what are the answers to those questions. Perhaps it's something to do with his showing his concern for him as an individual. He takes him aside, he gives him his full attention. Perhaps it's because he knows this man can't hear him that he communicates with a sense of touch. We don't know, we can't be certain. But what we can be certain of is that Jesus opens the man's ears and loosened his tongue. Verse 35, at this the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak plainly. I wonder what he said. I'm sure he spoke firstly to Jesus. Thank Jesus. Actually, the Greek marks writing in is even more vivid than the English that we've got. It says literally, the chain of his tongue was broken. But the key truth, isn't it, is that the only way that this man can hear and speak clearly is through the action of Jesus. Back in verse 14, last week's passage, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, hear me, everyone, and understand this. But hearing Jesus and understanding Jesus is, if we look around the world, seems to be the hardest possible thing to do. How can we possibly understand Jesus? How can we possibly hear him? How can we possibly speak to him? How can we, like the woman, cry out to him? The answer of this passage is Jesus is the only one who can unstop our ears and who can break the chains on our tongues. He is the only one who can enable us to understand this is my greatest need. He is the only one who can enable us to understand. Jesus is the only hope. Jesus is the only one who can meet that need. He is the only one who can loose our tongues to cry out, Jesus, save me. Whether we're Jews or Gentiles, whether we're near from him or far from him, whether we're knowledgeable about Bible things, Christian things, or untaught, only the touch of Jesus can enable true hearing, true understanding, and crying out in faith. What about you this morning? Has Jesus put in your heart an awareness of your greatest need? Has he put in your heart that sense that, look, everything else must take its own time. This is the need that I must have dealt with. Has he given you grace to see Jesus alone can meet that need? Then cry out to Jesus for mercy. Cry out to Jesus, cleanse my heart. Jesus, take away my sin, make me acceptable to God. And this woman and these people in the Decapolis encourage us, he won't turn you away. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you that there is one who can meet our deepest need, that it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, I pray for each one of us watching, listening, here present, Lord, that you would give us grace to recognize what our greatest need is. Grace to recognize that Jesus is the only one who can save us. Grace to cry out to him and to receive mercy. We ask it in his wonderful name and for your glory, Heavenly Father. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing or listen to a song now, Who, O Lord, Can Save Themselves, which has the refrain, You alone can rescue.
Oh,
let's pray. We're going to bring some matters to the Lord in prayer now. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can bring to you those who have that greatest need of all. And Father, we do pray, Lord, for the sharing of this good news about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the Saviour that every person on this planet needs. And Father, we do pray that you would indeed help us as a church in various ways. We seek to share this need with others. Lord, we pray that you would bless our witness and that many might be saved and find redemption in Christ. Lord, we do pray for those who are particularly suffering at this time, those who are experiencing bereavement. Lord, we pray for ourselves as John's family in Christ, but we pray particularly for his natural family, as it were, his children, Pat's children, for his friends and neighbours. Lord, we do pray that you would draw close to them, that you would comfort them. Lord, I'm sure everyone who knew John knew that he was looking forward to heaven. He was looking forward to seeing his Saviour, looking forward to being with his dear wife again. Father, we pray that they too might be touched by that witness of John and might be brought to faith in him. Lord, we pray for our sister Gwen. Father, we pray that you would give her strength to bear the pain that she's going through at the moment, that you would be pleased to restore her to good health and strength. We pray for our brother Patrick, Lord. We pray that you'd be close to him, that you'd strengthen him at this time and help those who are supporting and encouraging him. Pray for Paul and Rachel and the rest of James's family. Oh, Lord, we pray that you'd be with them as they grieve, that those who know you would find comfort in their Christian hope, and those who don't, Lord, by your grace, might be led to Christ and find comfort in him, we ask. Father, we pray, thinking of others recovering from operations. Father, I do pray for our sister Rianne, Lord, and pray for Owen as he supports her. Father, pray that she might make a good recovery. Lord, we pray for Gosha and Dan and their family and the family bereavement that they've had. Father, we pray that you would draw close to them and the rest of the family out in Poland. Father, we do pray for our brothers and sisters in England who are not able to meet at present as we are. Father, we pray that you would help them as they do what we were doing in terms of meeting online and in other ways. We pray that you sustain and strengthen them and that they soon might be able to meet and that we might continue to be able to meet. Father, we do pray, thinking further afield, for our brothers and sisters affected by the war that is going on in Ethiopia, the terrible news that's coming out of that part of the world. And Father, we pray that you would sustain them, that they would keep their eyes fixed on Jesus. And we pray in your mercy that you might bless those who are seeking to bring about a peaceful resolution of the problems in that country. So Father, we bring all these matters to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, if you've been with us on the live stream or watching a recording of this service, we're so pleased that you've been able to join us in that way. We love telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ, love helping people to come to faith in him. So if there's anything else that we might be able to do to help you, please do get in touch. Our details will be on the YouTube page. Please contact us if you think we might be able to help you in any way. I'm just going to lead us in prayer as we come to a close in that part of our service. Paul writes, "May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, may he encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Amen."